Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Redeemer Theological Academy. Confessing Christ to an Unbelieving World. With Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer.
You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Keschelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in today's lecture, we are going to begin to discuss Isaiah chapter 49. We've got a lot to talk about, so let's go ahead and get started. When we discuss Isaiah 49, we want to zero in on verse 6, in which you have a discussion between the person of the Father and the person of the Son, in which the Father says to the Son, "Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will give you as a light for the nations, to be my salvation to the end of the earth." Now, with this verse in mind, we want to focus on the servant, that is, the Son. Now, if you recall, we began our discussion with these servant songs in chapter 42, in which we had that first servant song, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations." Now again, remember, that is the Father speaking about the Son. And now in today's chapter, Isaiah 49, again, we have the Father speaking to the Son at verse 6. But prior to that, starting at verse 1, we have the second servant song, in which the Son says, "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. Yahweh called me from the womb. From the body of my mother he named my name." Now, in that first servant song in Isaiah 42, you have Yahweh himself introducing his faithful servant. That is, the Father speaking about the Son. Now, in Isaiah 49, this second servant song, you have the faithful servant declaring that his salvation will extend to the Gentiles. And as we have talked many times before, this is the conversion of the nations. Here, the Son is speaking. So let's pick up at verse 1, in which the Son, the servant, says, "Listen to me, O coastlands, and listen attentively, O peoples from afar. Yahweh called me from the womb. From the body of my mother he made my name known." Now here in this passage we have the mystery of the incarnation, in particular this birth, the birth of the promised Son of David, the one who is truly of the house of David, born of the Virgin Mary. Yet he is also eternally begotten of the Father, for he is true God, he is Emmanuel, that is, God with us. So here you have the servant speaking. In fact, you have Yahweh speaking. For the servant is Yahweh. For the Father is Yahweh, the Son is Yahweh, and the Holy Spirit is Yahweh. So in this passage, this is none other than Yahweh, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, speaking and saying, "Listen to me." Now Yahweh was the speaker back, of course, in chapter 46, in which he opened up, and in verse 3 of that chapter, he said, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb." And later on in chapter 46, "Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness." But now in this passage, you have distinctly the Son of God speaking, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the one who takes upon flesh in the incarnation, the one who says, "Listen to me, coastlands, and listen attentively, peoples from afar. Yahweh has called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he has made my name known." Now, there's a couple of things that we want to focus on here, that we meditate upon this truth, that Israel was to be the servant of Yahweh. However, Israel was unfaithful. And so you'll have the contrast between the unfaithful servant, that is the people of Israel, versus the faithful servant, that is Christ our Savior, Israel reduced to one. Now, notice in this contrast, back in chapter 46, we're talking about the unfaithful servant, Israel that has rebelled against God, the one who is Jacob. And so Yahweh speaks in Isaiah 46, saying, "O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb." Now, in chapter 46, we have the image of a servant who has been born and carried from the womb by Yahweh. But that, of course, is the unfaithful servant. Now, here in chapter 49, we have the faithful servant, the one that Yahweh said, "Behold, my servant, upon whom my spirit rests." That this is the true servant of Yahweh. And you'll have that connection to the image of birth, pointing to the mystery of the incarnation. So now in 49, we pick up with that same language that Yahweh called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he made my name known. Here in this chapter, we have the faithful servant speaking. Back in chapter 46, Yahweh was speaking to the unfaithful servant, Israel. Now again, as we had said, in chapter 46, Yahweh was speaking. In chapter 49, Yahweh is speaking. The servant of Yahweh, the Son of God, is Yahweh. He is true God, of true God, begotten, not made. He is God of God and light of light. Yet in this passage, we are given the depiction of the incarnation, as we have had ever since Isaiah chapter 7, that the virgin would conceive and bear a son, and his name would be Emmanuel, that is, God with us. And of course, later on in Isaiah chapter 9, that a child is born for us and a son is given to us, and he will be mighty God, that is, El Gabor, that he is truly God. He is both God and man at the same time. So thus, in Isaiah 49, he is Yahweh who speaks. Just like Yahweh is the one who spoke back in 46, and likewise, you will see later on in chapter 51, Yahweh is the one who speaks, saying, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness. You who seek Yahweh, look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug." Likewise, in Isaiah 51, you'll hear this. Yahweh saying, "Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings." Likewise, later on in Isaiah chapter 55, it is Yahweh who is speaking. Yahweh asking the question, saying, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." Now, in these passages throughout Isaiah, when you have that phrase, Thus says Yahweh. When Yahweh is speaking through the mouth of the prophet, we hear the voice of God. When Yahweh speaks, this is the triune God, the true God, the only God who speaks. Thus, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all speak in unison. Now, here in this chapter, Yahweh is speaking about being called by Yahweh. We are taught to make a distinction in the plurality of persons. For here in this chapter, Yahweh is the servant, yet Yahweh is the one who has called the servant. So it's the Father who sends forth the Son. And as we know from the New Testament, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the apostles Peter, James, and John hear the voice of the Father, they hear God clearly saying to them, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." For he is Yahweh who speaks. In fact, he is the incarnate Word of God. So as the Father testifies to us, saying, "Listen to him, the Son, who is true God, who is Yahweh," now we have in chapter 49, Yahweh speaking, saying, "Listen to me," that is Christ, the servant, saying that Yahweh has called me from the womb. Now, as we've said, this is revealing to us the mystery of the incarnation. Yahweh has called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. That Yahweh himself has named me, and we've had these names. Back in chapter 7, Emmanuel. Back in chapter 9, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Again, these are not proper names, but rather these names tell us who he is and what he does. For this reason, he is given the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now here in Isaiah chapter 49, we know that the Word of God is now speaking, Yahweh the Word. He has been sent by Yahweh the Father, and he is sent to preach. Therefore he says, "Listen to me." For God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It comes by the preaching of the Word. And the Word of God makes people of God out of those who are not his people. Notice that the servant is sent to preach. He is the Word of God incarnate. He has come to preach the kingdom of God. And he is sent and he proclaims to the coastlands, to the peoples from afar, that he is the Savior of the nations, that he would bring them out of darkness into his light. For this reason, when he preaches and proclaims, he says, "Give attention." The problem is that his own people, Israel, will not pay attention. They will not listen. Remember, Israel is the unfaithful servant. But here in this passage, we are learning how his teaching will go to the ends of the earth. Already back in Isaiah chapter 2, we were told that the Torah, that the Word of God, would be sent out from Jerusalem. It would go forth to the ends of the earth, so that the coastlands would be attentive, so that the people far off would listen. This is the conversion of the Gentiles. If you recall, back in Isaiah chapter 48, in the previous chapter, Yahweh was addressing Israel. He was specifically looking at those nominal believers, trying to make them into believers, converting them, changing their heart. Remember back in chapter 48? It began on this note. "Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and who came from the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of Yahweh and confess the God of Israel, but not in truth or right. Remember, in chapter 48, he was preaching so that they would hear and be converted, that their eyes would be opened so that they could hear correctly, that their ears would be opened so that they could see correctly. But this message would go forth from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. As Psalm 97 says, Yahweh reigns, and let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad. So now here we are talking to the coastlands, that these are the people who had not heard before, but now the preaching has gone out. Now back to Isaiah 49 at verse 2. The servant speaking. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. Now again, this is Christ speaking. The one who is saying, who is declaring, who is preaching, who is the servant who has been sent, saying that Yahweh has made my mouth like a sharp sword. Now this language of a sword, the language of an arrow, this is military language. Remember, the kingdom of God is coming. It's a spiritual kingdom. It doesn't come with a physical sword or a physical arrow. Instead, the kingdom of God comes through preaching. Now, that same imagery, the imagery of a sword, Jesus will pick up in Matthew's gospel. For example, in chapter 10, when Jesus says, Do not think that I have come to bring peace to earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. That Jesus will come with the sword of the Spirit. That is the Word of God, as in the book of Revelation, where he has that sword that protrudes from his mouth. In chapter 1 of Revelation, John says that he saw the Christ ascended on the throne, where he sends out his apostles and their successors to the ends of the earth, that the preaching comes from his mouth like a sharp sword. So in Revelation chapter 1, John says, In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Later on in Revelation chapter 2, the letter is sent to the messenger, the pastor at the church of Pergamum. Write these words, the words of him who has the sharp, two-edged sword. Again, later on in the same chapter, therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Again, notice that image of the sword that is in his mouth. Now John sees the resurrected and ascended Christ. Later on in chapter 19 of the Revelation, John again will note that from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, this vision that John sees of the ascended Lord is directly connected to this passage in Isaiah 49 and also spliced together with Isaiah chapter 11. So that in chapter 49, you have the language that he made my mouth like a sharp sword, whereas previously in Isaiah chapter 11, talking about the servant, talking about the son of David, his delight shall be in the fear of Yahweh. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Now here you have that image, that picture of the rod from his mouth. So not only does he have the sword, but he also has the rod from his mouth. Well, that's what John sees in Revelation chapter 19, that from his mouth comes a sharp sword, and he will rule with a rod of iron. Likewise, note that when Isaiah talks about this in chapter 11, he talks about the breath of his lips, which technically is the ruach of his lips. That is, the spirit of his lips. For that spirit shall kill the wicked. For you see, we're talking about the sword of the Spirit. As we have in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 4, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is the sword of the Spirit, which of course Paul will discuss in Ephesians chapter 6, in which we are being prepared for battle, taking the sword of the Spirit, that is the Word of God, and praying in the Spirit. Therefore, you see how Isaiah and John and Paul are all combining these images together. They see the Christ. They see the one who comes to bring his kingdom. And in this kingdom, he has a sharp sword coming out of his mouth. That is the Word of God, and from the Word of God comes the Spirit. Thus, he will rule with this rod of iron, and the Spirit will kill the wicked. As we have said before, the wicked are the unbelieving, unrepentant sinners. They are the guilty. They are those who are not justified before God. They are not pardoned of their sins, but they are trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. But how are they destroyed? They're destroyed with the Word through which the Spirit comes, so that the Spirit and the Word bring forth the judgment, and that judgment will be made manifest on the last day. For God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, and God's kingdom will come. And how does God's kingdom come? Well, when God's Word is preached in its purity, when the Holy Spirit is given and believers are made. Now, going back to that passage in Isaiah chapter 11, remember, in this spiritual war that you have a king, and this king shall also be judge. His delight shall be in the fear of Yahweh, and he shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the spirit of his lips he shall kill the wicked. And righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Again, this is a spiritual kingdom. God's kingdom comes when his word is preached and the Holy Spirit does his work. Of course, the alien work is first to put to death, so that he's putting to death the hearer, putting to death the sin which reigns within. And then he does the primary work, which is giving life. The Spirit who is life-giving then revives the soul and makes the soul a participant in the kingdom of God. Now note that God's kingdom does not come by the physical sword. God's kingdom comes by the spiritual sword. In Psalm 89, we have another picture of this coming kingdom and the coming king, the servant of Yahweh who is the true David. So in Psalm 89, Yahweh says, I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him. so that my hand shall be established with him, my arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, the wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. Now in the Psalms, we are taught that they will hate him without cause. They will reject him as king. This will both be earthly Jerusalem and any other earthly kingdom that does not want God's kingdom to come. But remember, the enemies of God's kingdom are all in league with the devil, the one who's trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming to us. And that kingdom comes when the word is preached in its purity and the Holy Spirit is given, so that eyes can be opened and ears can be opened and hearts can be opened and lives can be put to death, that is, the mortification of the sinful body, and lives can be revived by the Holy Spirit. That is the vivification, this life-giving Spirit working to bring life in the hearer. But this coming kingdom is depicted for us as a spiritual battle. You see, by nature, we are all enemies of God, and we do not want his kingdom to come. In fact, the enemies are the devil and our own sinful flesh that are all trying to prevent this kingdom from coming to us and to many others. But it is God who sends his word to fallen creation in order to restore fallen creation. Yet when Jesus comes, he does not use the imagery of a mere pillow fight, that this is all about throwing marshmallows. Instead, he comes not to bring peace, but the sword, because those who hear this word are going to resist this word. They're going to refuse to listen to it. And thus, he will use the imagery of a sharp sword, a sword that comes to kill in order to make alive. Remember, in Deuteronomy 32, Yahweh is the one who kills and makes alive. Yahweh is the one who wounds and heals. So this sword will come to bring this alien work of God in order to bring the proper work of God, which is the salvation of the soul. But because mankind stands in opposition to this, by nature we're all enemies of God, a war results. But now notice the image, that Yahweh has made my mouth like a sharp sword, and he has made me like a polished arrow. Yet with both of these images, he'll go on to say that he hides me, that he is hidden in the shadow of the hand of the Father, that he is hidden in the quiver. Now that means that we're discussing the mystery of the incarnation. For truly God is a God who hides himself. Now that's the image, that the sword is hidden in the shadow of his hand, and the arrow is in the quiver, hidden until the arrow is pulled out and placed upon the bow. Now that image of the quiver and the arrows, this of course is the image that God will use in Psalm 127 about birth, about the gift of children. Remember in Psalm 127? Behold, children are a heritage from Yahweh, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And when the arrow is drawn out, he will expand the kingdom of God. And when the word goes out, he will make many more arrows, filling his quiver with many more adopted sons.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.